How do you sleep? Do you sleep well? 5 common reasons people can't sleep: work, money, relationships and marriage, family, and big change. And that was an article written before the coronavirus was even in the mix. What are the things that run through your head? The things that keep you awake at night? Psalm 4 is a song sung by King David, sung verse 8 late in the evening. It gives us an insight into how he was able to sleep in peace. In spite of verse 1, the obvious distress he was facing, for all of us who have sleepless nights, running things over in our minds, Psalm 4 instructs us how we can sleep in peace. In fact, it instructs us how we can find peace in any restless circumstance, not just at night. This week and next, we're picking up 2 psalms to encourage us in the present circumstances and to also prepare us to meet back together in this building on the 16th of August. This psalm, Psalm 4, is a psalm about prayer, about how even in the darkest of nights and the darkest of circumstances, we can turn to God in prayer. And it teaches us how to pray on those nights and at other times of distress. How to turn our attentions away from our distresses to focus on our great God. And so find the joy that brings peace to our hearts and minds. God's word is wonderfully practical. And so we're going to pray as we come to it now. Father God, we pray this morning that your word of this psalm would take root in our hearts by the power of your Spirit, and bring to us the peace we crave in troubled lives and in an unstable world. Found ultimately in and through the risen Lord Jesus, in whose name we now pray. Amen. It's about 1000 BC. David, the writer of this psalm, is king of God's people, but his present situation is, verse 1, clearly one of distress. And David asks God for relief from distress. It's hard to be sure what the exact circumstances are: at work, money, relationships and marriage, family, big change. It may be linked to Psalm 3, where David has fled his son Absalom, who tries to take the throne from him. And whatever the exact circumstances here, we know from experience that trials and distress can arise from a range of circumstances in life. So Psalm 4 is both a model for response in such times, to turn to God in prayer, but it's also guidance on how to do that when we're wrestling with distress caused by others and how we respond to that. 4 things we're going to look at this morning. First, the basis of prayer, the reason why we pray to God at times of distress. And the basis of prayer, verse 1, is God's righteous character. The basis of prayer, God's righteous character. Why do we pray? Is it because we want things a certain way, or because it helps us feel better? Prayer might help us feel better. In fact, it clearly does for David in verse 8. But those things aren't the basis for prayer. They're very me-centered. I pray because I want this to happen, or because I will feel better. David is in distress. Verse 2, people have turned against him, humiliated him, lied about him. Verse 4, he's aware of his propensity for anger, to brood over the situation. And verse 6, for despondency. David turns to God in prayer. Verse 1, answer me when I call to you. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. This is an urgent prayer, a desperate prayer of a man in a tight corner. So what's the basis of David's appeal to God? Well, it's not because I, but because you, God, are a righteous God. Answer me when I call to you, because you are a righteous God. My God, the God of righteousness. My God, the God I can pray to, whom I have a relationship with, the God of righteousness, the God who's right in all he does and says, and who looks after his people. And I know you look after your people, says David, but because you've brought me safe thus far. Verse 1 reads a little better. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. My God, you are righteous. Relief is found in you. You have brought me through past distresses. So now, my righteous God, have mercy on me and hear my prayer in this present distress. The basis of David's prayer is God, not himself or his circumstances, but the God to whom David is praying. God, you are righteous. You are a deliverer. I know it to be true in my experience. So God, deliver me now. I know you can do it. It's all about you, God. David's prayer in this distress is based on the character and actions of God, not the specific outcome David wants or about how God can help him feel better. David throws himself on God's mercy because God is the God of mercy and righteousness. That's David's focus. Do we pray like this? In our distress, do we pray to the righteous God simply because of who he is? And knowing who he is, our deliverer, do we pray with great expectation that he will deliver us again? Every Christian who comes to God in prayer has already been delivered from the very gates of hell. Through his action on the cross, our God, the Lord Jesus, has achieved the greatest deliverance. As Jesus cried out to God for deliverance on the cross, God is the God of deliverance. Expect him to deliver us, not from, but through the distresses of life. God's people are not exempt from distress. God's King David is in the middle of it here. Jesus faced even greater distress than David. But here, David knows he can turn to God in prayer, with great expectation of deliverance because of who God is, the God of righteousness. The God who will do what is right, not necessarily what David or we think is right, but God will do what is right. God can be trusted to do that because of who he is. Why do we pray? Well, pray because the God to whom we pray is a righteous God. I guess I'm challenged at how often my own prayers fall short of this. They focus on changing the circumstances rather than trusting in the God who's in charge of the circumstances and who I know will do what's right and will deliver me through them. I can often pray for the circumstances to change rather than throwing myself at God in dependence on him, asking for patience, for perseverance, for humility, to trust in him to get me through them, whatever the circumstances are. And let's make that the basis of our prayer, God's righteous character, which is easier to do when life is easy, much harder in times of distress, when we face those things that keep us up at night and distract us during the day. But wonderfully, in verses 2 to 3, David shows how we can get to that place even during these times of great distress. When facing lies and humiliation from outside, and that's our second point, when others have turned against us, when we face lies and humiliation, David teaches us to set ourselves on the fellowship we have with God and his ultimate vindication. When facing lies and humiliation from outside, remember God's fellowship and vindication. Has someone ever told lies about you? Big, fat lies. Maybe you've been set up at work or school to take the fall for something you didn't do. Knowingly or unknowingly, people may have misrepresented you or something you've done. Have you ever been made to look stupid in front of other people? Perhaps we look odd, bald. Have you ever been called Mr. Baldy Slaphead? Maybe that's just me. Maybe something about our character has been picked up and made fun of by others. Or perhaps we find ourselves the butt of jokes because of our Christian faith. It can be humiliating. Praying to the God of righteousness seems harder when life is so unjust. And David is no stranger to lies and humiliation. Verse 2, David's honour and dignity have been brought into question. To quote one Christian writer, by enemies who long for nothing but trash and lies. The humiliation, David's glory turned into shame, comes from the delusions and lies of those who've turned against God and his king. David appeals to his accusers. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? Stop undermining my authority as God's king. Stop your delusions of power and falsehood. But what really matters to David comes in verse 3. Knowing that he belongs to God and that God will vindicate him in spite of his accusers. How do we react when our reputation is at stake? I guess we get angry, jealous for our honour. How far will we go to see that our reputation is upheld? At work or amongst our peers, even in church, David challenges his accusers. He appeals to them to seek truth, not lies. But he doesn't have a bloody-minded fixation on sorting things out himself. The sort of fixation that would keep him up all night and distract him during the day. David appeals to his accusers, but his ultimate response is to look to God to sort it out. I belong to God, and God will hear my cry and do what's right. He will vindicate me because he's the God of righteousness. It is a Christian response to appeal to our accusers to seek truth, not lies, whether lies about us or about Jesus. But our ultimate response is to turn to God in prayer, entrusting ourselves to his care and his righteousness. We need not be overwhelmed in trying to administer truth and justice ourselves. God will do that one day. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 19 to 24 tells us it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. Because of the Lord and Saviour we follow, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps. As Christians, the Lord Jesus faced lies and humiliation from his enemies, entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. God has called us into fellowship with himself. We belong to God. We have a loving relationship with him. He will vindicate all wrong against himself, his king and his people. Surely this is the most wonderful encouragement for us against the harshest lies and humiliation. It was for the Lord Jesus, who hung naked and bleeding on the cross to pay the price for our sins, not his own. And who, as Paul writes to Timothy, was vindicated by God through his resurrection. Sometimes, though, we can be overwhelmed by the distresses of life. I mean, it isn't easy to face humiliation with humility and grace. We may feel our pride dented or our anger rising, or be so overwhelmed as to become despondent with the whole of life, with all its pain and hassle, its distress and injustice. Well, what then? God, through David, has more to teach us. He speaks right into that situation in verses 4 to 6 when facing anger and despondency within. Our third point, at such times, David teaches us not to dwell on our anger, but to set ourselves on God's trustworthiness and forgiveness. When facing anger and despondency within, remember God's forgiveness and trustworthiness. Things tend to seem worse at night, exaggerated in our minds. Perhaps we wake up, if we ever made it to sleep, with things racing round our minds, brooding on the previous day, conversations with people, injustices, how we've been wronged. We can play the conversations over and over in our minds, getting more frustrated and angry. That's what David's speaking into in verses 4 to 6. Not a word to the wrongdoers, but to the wronged. To those in his own camp who've remained loyal to God's king and as a result face lies and humiliation thrown at David and his army by their enemies. The angry, verse 4, and the despondent, verse 6. To be angry and to the angry and despondent, verse 4, do not sin. In your anger, do not brood and fester on the wrongdoing. Our anger for God's glory and God's name isn't a sin, but our anger is often more to do with the glory of our name. Pride causes us to be angry, which is a sin. What David says in verse 4 is not to brood on our anger or our sense of injustice. Don't lay awake at night running conversations round in our heads or planning how we can make sure we clear our name or that those who've lied and humiliated us will be brought to account. When you're on your bed, David says, search your hearts and be silent. A better response, use those hours to pray. To bring what's on our hearts and minds to God, depending on him and his righteousness. Not to brood through how we'll take control of a conversational situation. As one writer puts it, look to God instead of revenge. We can trust God to vindicate. Festering anger and harboured sin will prevent us coming to God. Rather, verse 5, search our hearts and approach God in the spirit of sacrifice. Like the Old Testament sacrifices that brought God's people to him with the right heart attitude. A spirit of sacrifice, seeking God's forgiveness, his fellowship and trusting in him. Verses 4 to 5, in your anger do not fester and speak conversations to yourself in your head, but get your hearts right and speak to God in prayer. Lying awake at night is an opportunity for us to get our hearts right with God in prayer. Not to dwell on the sins of others and so sin in our anger, but to come to God in repentance, with a heart that longs for forgiveness, a fellowship with God and trusting in him. We'd be wise to remember the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We have been forgiven much more by God for our wrongs against him than we have to forgive those who've wronged us. Forgiveness comes into our lives through the cross of Christ, the one in whom no sin was found, and it can flow out of our lives to others because of that, because of what Jesus has done for us. We have been forgiven muchly, and God can be trusted completely if we turn to him. David's shown us why we're to pray, the basis of prayer. He's taught us how to pray in difficult circumstances. And finally, in these closing verses, verses 6 to 8, our final point, we will see the result of prayer. Prayer nurtures our relationship with God, which is where we find true joy and peace, a peace that settles restless hearts and minds. The result of prayer, a growing relationship with God that brings joy and peace. To the angry and despondent who've given up on God, a simple prayer. Verse 6, let the light of your face shine on us. While the enemy longs for his downfall and his own despondent men long for better circumstances, who will bring us prosperity? David longs for and prays to God. And it's God David longs for, in sharp contrast to those who long for better circumstances. Because David knows, verse 7, that intimacy with God, a growing relationship with him, fills one's heart with greater joy than the most abundant and desirable of circumstances. David's testimony is that knowing God personally and growing in that relationship brings greater joy than the world could ever offer us. How short-sighted we can be. How often we seek the outward joy of pleasant circumstances rather than the inward joy of knowing God and growing in our relationship with him through the challenging circumstances of life. We miss the greater blessing of dependency on and intimacy with God in favour of pleasant circumstances. As we seek to live and speak Christianly into the present situation of the coronavirus, we'll get it wrong. We'll face opposition, especially from an unbelieving world, but by God's Spirit, he will grow us in our dependency on him than if we pull back and opt out because it's hard. Or as we commit to one another, to regularly meeting together, whether at church or in smaller groups, or even over Zoom or a phone call, if we're not ready to meet in person with others yet, which is perfectly okay. But by God's Spirit, he'll grow us in our love for him and one another than if we decide we haven't got the time or it's not something that suits us or we need to relax and have me time. As we step out and face these things, turning to God in prayer through the challenges and struggles and making the time to turn to God's word, to hear what he has to say to us, the result is that we'll grow in our relationship with God and we will find true joy and peace, which will settle our restless hearts and minds, which is ultimately more satisfying than any set of pleasant circumstances. Verse 8, I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. You alone, O Lord. The joy of knowing God, growing closer to him, that gives David the peace of heart and mind that stops him tossing and turning, and anxiety and anger and despondency, that enables him to lie down and sleep in peace. Intimacy in a relationship with God brings this even in circumstances that are far from desirable. You alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. God alone is sufficient to meet our needs, no matter what's going on around us. For David, for Jesus, for us. As we read in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, God reminds Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You may well know and experience the deeper joy and peace from growing in your relationship with God, even in challenging circumstances. At the moment, the new normal is hard and challenging. We are tired. Life is complicated. It's good that we pray for a vaccine, for a change to lockdown. But let's not fixate on the change of circumstances in themselves. Rather, commit to growing in our relationship with God through them as we live our lives for God, not ourselves. As we finish now, one Christian writer notes of Psalm 4 that to come into the place of prayer is to come into the place of peace, even though the outward pressures may remain the same. As we shift our focus off our circumstances and onto God, starting to show our dependency on him through prayer, God answers our prayers. We grow in our relationship with him, and so we're encouraged on in this wonderful cycle of depending on God and seeing how completely dependable he is. The God of righteousness, who is completely trustworthy and who alone through faith in the Lord Jesus makes us dwell in safety now and for eternity. What a great God and a great gospel. Pray to the Lord, be encouraged on. And we are going to pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for who you are, the God of righteousness. Thank you that we can trust you in all circumstances, that you will always do what is right, that you will vindicate your people as you've vindicated your King Jesus. We pray now that each of us here would be quick to turn to you in prayer, showing our dependency on you and not on ourselves. And please bless and honour this as you promised to do. Fill our hearts and minds with the joy of knowing you personally, and bring a peace to our hearts that you alone can bring, in spite of the challenging circumstances we face today and ahead into the future. Keep us safe in you now and for eternity, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.